Sunday, May 18th, fourth Sunday after Easter. The Epistle from James chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Dearly beloved, every best gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. For of his own will hath he begotten us by the word of truth, that we might be some beginning of his creatures. You know, my dearest brethren, and let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man worketh not the justice of God. Wherefore, casting away all uncleanness and abundance of malice, with meekness receive the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Haydock Commentary. Do not err nor deceive yourselves by yielding to temptation. Beg God his supporting grace, for every good gift is from him. Of his own will hath he begotten us by the word of truth. The word of truth, says St. Athanasius, is the eternal word made man. Others understand the word of the gospel, by which we have been called to the true faith. That we might be some beginning of his creatures, that is, first fruits, and perhaps St. James may so call the Jews as being the first converted to believe in Christ. Let every man be swift to hear the word of God, but slow or cautious in speaking, especially slow to anger, or to that rash passion of anger which is never excusable, unless it be through a zeal for God's honor and against sin. St. James here instructs the faithful how to behave in conversation. He recommends to them modesty and prudence in their discourses, and rather to be fond of hearing much than of speaking much, and of practicing the truth than of preaching it to others. For not those who understand the law, nor those who preach it, are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Romans 2:13. St. Benedict says, Sapiens verbis inotescit paucis, a wise man is known by the fewness of his words. And Seneca says, with hearing, the wise man will become wiser. Anger is a short madness. The best cure is to permit it to subside and to let our reason have time to reflect upon the propriety of doing what we are at first inclined to. The first motions of anger are frequently indeliberate and consequently not sinful, but we must be careful to resist as soon as we perceive them, lest they should become too violent and obtain the consent of our will. Learn of me, says our Savior, because I am meek and humble of heart. If, says St. Francis de Sales, being stung and bit by detractors and enemies, we fly out, swell, and are enraged, it is a great sign that neither our humility nor meekness are true and sincere, but only apparent and artificial. It is better, says St. Augustine, to deny entrance to just and reasonable anger than to admit it, be it ever so little, because being once admitted, it is with difficulty driven out again, for it enters as a little twig, and in a moment becomes a beam. And if it can once but get the night of us and the sun set upon it, which the apostle forbids, it turns into a hatred from which we have scarcely any means to rid ourselves. For it nourishes itself under a thousand false pretexts, since there was never an angry man that thought his anger unjust. So says St. Francis de Sales. Again, St. Francis de Sales, let us not then be angry with each other on the way to eternal life, but rather march on with the troop of our companions and brethren meekly, peaceably, and lovingly. Nay, I say to you, absolutely and without exception, be not angry at all, if it be possible, and admit no pretext whatsoever to open the gate of your heart to so destructive a passion. For St. James tells us positively and without reservation, the anger of man works not the justice of God. The patient man is better than the valiant, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh cities. Proverbs 16:32. The anger of man is the daughter of pride, the mother of enmities, the enemy of peace and harmony, and the source of stubbornness and blindness of mind and heart. The justice of God is humility, meekness, charity, peace, docility, and forbearance. How great the contrast! The Gospel from John chapter 16, verses 5 through 14. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, I go to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go. For if I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convince the world of sin, and of justice, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of justice, because I go to the Father, and you shall see me no longer. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth, For he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear he shall speak, and the things that are to come he shall show you. He shall glorify me, because he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. Haydock Commentary. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But St. Peter had put this question in chapter 13, and Thomas in chapter 14. The meaning, then, of Christ's words here seems to be that, having told you I am going to leave you, and also going to him that sent me, you do not ask, says St. Cyril, to be fully and thoroughly informed about it. You suffer yourselves to be entirely overcome with grief, and none of you inquire of me whither I am going. You look on my departure as an eternal separation between us, and take leave of me as if we were never to meet again. But be persuaded, my absence will only be for a short continuance, and this absence will be honorable and glorious for me, and extremely advantageous for you. If you were fully persuaded of this, you would inquire how long I should be absent, and whither I was going, as one friend in the act of parting is always accustomed to ask another. But you only torture your minds with the pain and grief you will have to suffer at my loss. Sorrow hath filled your heart, and this sorrow hindereth you from asking what you should earnestly desire to know. Christ is saying that they did not persevere in their questions so as to obtain satisfactory information where, when, and for what end he was going, and how soon he was to return to them. For it is customary with friends to put the most minute questions on all these heads to friends when they are about to be separated from each other. I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go, that I leave you as to my corporal presence, that I suffer death for the redemption of all men. And if I go not, the Paraclete will not come, according to the order of the divine decrees. His coming to sanctify you with his gifts, and to teach you all things, is not to be until after my ascension. When I am gone, I will send him to you. The Father and I will send him, for he proceedeth from both. He will convince the world of sin, etc. These words have occasioned a great many expositions. I here follow St. Cyril that the Holy Ghost will condemn the Jews and all obstinate unbelievers of their sin in not believing after so many miracles and so many pregnant motives that ought to induce them to submit to the Christian faith. Secondly, of justice, by showing the justice and innocence of Christ, and also that true justice and sanctification cannot be obtained but by his grace. Thirdly, of judgment, by showing that the world and the prince of this wicked world, the devil, is justly condemned, his empire in a great measure destroyed, and that all the wicked will be justly condemned and punished with him. The Holy Ghost by his coming brought over many thousands, first to a sense of their sin in not believing in Christ, second to a conviction of the justice of Christ now sitting at the right hand of his Father, and third to a right apprehension of the judgment prepared for them that choose to follow Satan, who is already judged and condemned. St. Augustine, Venerable Bede, St. John Chrysostom, and many others are of opinion that this sin was their unbelief in Jesus after all the miracles he had done in their presence, after so many prophecies so clearly accomplished in his person, after so many prodigies and wonders which happened at his death and his resurrection. They are accused and convinced of sin particularly by sensible effects of the Holy Spirit in the apostles, by the gifts of miracles and tongues, and that supernatural knowledge which was communicated not only to the apostles, but also to all the first Christians. All that the apostles preached, they confirmed by most stupendous miracles, gained the hearts of pagans to believe Jesus as their Redeemer, and called down imprecations upon the heads of the incredulous Jews who had rejected a prophet visibly sent by God, a Savior and Redeemer of his people, who in his person bore all the characters of the divinity. When the Spirit of truth will come, he will teach you all truth. He will direct you and the church in the ways of truth. For he shall not speak of himself, or of himself only, because, says St. Augustine, he is not from himself, but proceedeth from the Father and the Son. Whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. This, his hearing, says St. Augustine, is his knowledge, and his knowledge is his essence or being, which from eternity is from the Father and the Son. The like expressions are applied to the Son as proceeding from the Father. See John 5:30 and 8:16. If he shall teach all truth, and that forever, how is it possible that the Church could err, or hath erred in matters of faith at any time or in any point of doctrine? On this supposition, would not the Holy Ghost have forfeited his title of Spirit of Truth?